Good morning. I want to welcome everyone to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church and thank you for being here this day to worship God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A few announcements. Take your red pad, sign it, pass it down. Appreciate a record of your attendance. And as you know, or maybe somebody doesn't know, Millie Mack, one of our members, 91 years old, she would have been 92 on July the 4th, passed away, and the service was yesterday, so we want to remember her in our prayers in a little while, and her family, Sandy Stewart, and Sherry, and then Rich, who lives down in Wilmington, so we want to remember them in our prayers. The Garden Club is going to meet, and you can read about that. We need VVS helpers and teachers for July 13th through the 17th. And Food Bank, you can read about items that we need. And then volunteers for the Blind and Vision Rehabilitation Services. And also the Scripture Readers. We love having Scripture Readers, so we hope you'll sign up. And the Scripture will be sent to you at the first of the week, and you can print it out and bring it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Our opening hymn of praise for this morning is 52, O God, our help in ages past. Worship continue with the prayer of confession you find printed in your bulletin. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for your power and love. We are thankful that you have ultimate control over all life. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us for not trusting you to handle our needs. Help us to grow closer to you and to others. Teach us how to handle negative circumstances with a positive attitude. Show us how we can rejoice during tough times. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a moment as we bow our heads and close our eyes for your personal silent prayer of confession. Friends, believe in the good news of the gospel, for in Christ we are forgiven.
We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We are saved by grace through faith. This is God's gift in Jesus Christ.
Let us join together in our faith as we recite our traditional Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits upon the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet one another. Someone here, you don't know their name, be sure to ask.
Good morning. Boy, you are a good-looking bunch of guys this morning. Okay, I have a job for Jonathan. You want to take this letter and stand over there by Henry? Okay. Sammy, you want to take this one and stand next to him? Henry, why don't you come over this way? No, do it in the order that I gave them to you. You have to go on the other side. There you go. Okay, Oliver? Elizabeth, do you want to hold up a letter? That's the right way. Okay. Henry, I want you to go look at them. Show your letter to the people out there, Elizabeth. Just hold it up. There we go. Okay, Henry, does that spell anything?
No.
It doesn't, does it? Can you rearrange them so that they spell a real word, do you think? What letters are you working with? Oliver. Okay, why don't you start with the letter F, put that first, and then see where you go. Anybody out there want to help them?
Oliver. Oliver, stand next to Henry.
There you go.
Elizabeth,
you go stand. Can you stand next to Oliver?
And then John. This one's
good job. All right, now what does it spell?
Frog.
That seems like an odd word to use in church, isn't it? Okay, you guys want to come back and sit down? What can you tell me about frogs?
They can jump.
They really can jump. What else can frogs do?
They all can jump.
Henry? That's interesting. I didn't know that. And they jump. They swim. They eat bugs. Okay. Well, I know something else that a frog can do. It can remind us to forever rely on God. Okay, who can tell me what forever means? Ever and ever, that's right. No end to it, right? And what does rely mean? Rely on. Do you guys rely on your parents to feed you and take care of you?
Rely means trust on someone.
Yes, trust in someone. Okay. So frog tells us to forever rely on God. And some Bible verses tell us the same thing. Psalm 37 tells us to trust in the Lord and do good. Mark 9:23 tells us that all things are possible to him who believes. Psalm 23 tells us, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. So whenever you see a frog, and I have one on my shirt here, I hope you will remember that it means, or can mean, forever rely on God. Now we're going to have a little prayer, then I have something to give you, and then I have a job for you. Okay, let's bow our heads. Dear God, help us to remember that we can forever rely on you and that you will always be with us. Bless these amazing children and watch over them. We thank you for this beautiful day and this wonderful church family. Amen.
If I'm not too embarrassed in a lightning bolt, I want to run with the lightning bolt. Okay, now I got one.
I got this one.
Is that it?
Oliver, did you like the bookmark? Okay, now what I want you to do is I want you to take these frogs and go out there, and don't forget these people here, and make sure everyone in this place gets a frog. So that okay. They don't forget it. And I'll pick up the extras from you in the back. You guys gotta help. Get, make sure everybody gets the frog. Thank you. Did you get your frog? Okay, good. Don't forget, Oliver, you wanna bring some up here?
Thank you.
If you did not get a frog, raise your hand. One last chance. Okay, as we get ready to have our congregational anthem, we're going to have God Bless America, and I think it would be appropriate if we stood to sing this. For those who can, don't feel obligated. Responsive reading in the back of your hymnals, 692, Psalm 16. 692, Psalm 16. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take my refuge. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. This time I invite the elder and the daughter to come forth with their prayer and praise requests.
Good morning. Good morning. I have a prayer request from BJ for Sharon, who is her cousin. Prayer for Sharon and her family for comfort for the death of her 44-year-old son. I have a prayer request from Tom and Mabe. Prayer for their houses to sell, and a prayer for Tom's son, Jaden, who is in the hospital. And we have a praise request for Suzanne Connor. Thanks the congregation for prayers as parents are making steady progress.
As we go to the Lord with our prayers, let's remember the United States of America. We can definitely use prayer and legion to the Lord's prayer. Let us bow. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, because this is the day that you have made. Help us to rejoice within it, regardless of the circumstances of our life. Help us not to be negative, but to be positive, looking to the future, believing that you are with us every day, every step of the way, that you never leave us and you never forsake us. We lift all these prayer requests before you today, the ones mentioned, ones in our Valley newsletter, the bulletin. We thank you for answering them according to your wisdom and glory and might, not always according to ours. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your kindness, your patience, for touching our lives every day if we will just allow you to be a part, a real part of our lives. And we do lift up our nation as we begin to celebrate the 4th of July and our independence. So many things are changing. Help us, Lord. Guide us. And we thank you for your disciples and the wonderful prayer that you left with them that is for us also. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of preparation, the screen song, You Are the Healing.
Thank you.
bow for Thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this church building and the property that we're able to use for your glory. We thank you for one another because we really are the church. Help us to reach out, to minister to one another and those outside of our walls with the gifts that you have blessed us with. And bless everyone for everything that they do for your kingdom, all that they give. In the precious name of Christ our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. Amen.
BJ's our scripture reader today, and she's probably saying she should have picked another week. Got a long one. They won't always be this long.
The scripture this morning is from Mark 5, verses 21 through 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and besought him, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And when he went with him, and a crowd, great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a flow of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I shall be made well." And immediately the hemorrhage ceased, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone forth from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had been done to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, he saw a tumult of people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a tumult and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and walked. She was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the reading of God's word.
Thank you, BJ. Excellent. Pat Kelly, a major league outfielder in the 1970s, was a born-again Christian. One day Pat said to the manager, who was Earl Weaver, "Aren't you glad I walk with the Lord, Earl?" Weaver replied, "Tell you the truth, I'd rather you walk with the bases loaded." Sports are popular because they are a metaphor for our life experiences. You win some, you lose some. Sometimes you feel like the champion of the world. Sometimes you feel like you've been beaten up by life. Every one of us have been there at some point. And so have the people who trek across the pages of the Bible. Our lesson for today is about two people who felt beaten up. One was a righteous Jew named Jairus. His daughter was sick. In fact, she was at the point of death. And he begged Jesus, please come and place your hands on her and make her well. Any of you who have ever had a child who is gravely ill, you can sympathize with him. Jairus was the leader of the local synagogue. He was likely a very proud man. But here he was, on his knees before Jesus, this itinerant preacher, in the dust, kneeling, asking Jesus to heal his daughter. We don't know whether Jairus thought Jesus was the Messiah or not. It's more likely he was so desperate to help his daughter that he was willing to try anything. Some of you have been there with a child or a loved one. The other heart sick person in our story is a woman who had been ill for 12 years with an issue of blood. She had tried countless doctors, but rather than getting better, she only seemed to progressively get worse. Chances are, in the light of the primitive nature of healthcare in that day and time, the lady was running out of options. Her condition was probably not only uncomfortable, but potentially fatal. Two people come to Jesus who have nowhere else to turn. It's a story that is repeated daily in healthcare facilities as well as private homes all around the world. The prognosis is grim. You better call in the family. There's nothing else we can do. So we find a corner to be alone. We clench our hands and silently we mutter a prayer. Please, Jesus, heal her. Please, Jesus, spare him. Please, Jesus, he's such a good person. Why does she need to suffer this much? Please, Jesus, our family needs him, or our family needs her. You and I have approached Jesus on our knees just like Jairus at different times in our lives. We've reached out to touch the hem of his garment like the woman with the issue of blood. Now the clear lesson of these two stories is that Christ absolutely has the power to heal. When the woman touched the hem of his garment, the hemorrhaging stopped immediately. Jesus didn't have to do a thing. His presence alone made the difference for this poor, ill woman. And Jairus' situation was a little bit different. Even before Jesus reached Jairus' home, messengers arrived to tell him that it was too late. The little girl is already dead. The little girl was dead, but there was no point in him continuing his journey. But Jesus went anyway. He said, "She's only sleeping." And Jairus' family and friends ridiculed him. They knew what death was. They'd seen it before. And this little girl was absolutely dead. But Jesus told them all to leave, and taking the little girl's father and mother and his three closest disciples with him, he went into the room where she was lying. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Get up." And she jumped up. And she walked around. And her parents were dumbfounded by what had happened. We would be too if we saw something like that. Jesus has the power to heal. We know that. We've seen instances in which the doctors have said there's no hope, but the person continues to live or even gets over a disease or an illness. Wherever Christ is, there is hope. That brings us great comfort, but it also raises a very vexing question for us. Why doesn't Christ heal everyone? If he has the power, why doesn't he exercise it? Why doesn't he heal every one of us every time we call upon him to heal us from some malady, some sickness, some illness? And why do bad things happen to good people in the first place? Why does the leader of the synagogue have to watch his beloved daughter approaching death's door? Why does a woman of faith carry around a condition within her body that diminishes the quality of her life and threatens her life? And on February the 15th, 1947, Glenn Chambers boarded a plane for Ecuador to begin a life with a ministry in missionary broadcasting. But he never arrived. In a horrible moment, the plane carrying Chambers crashed into a mountain peak and spiraled downward. Later it was learned that before leaving Miami Airport, Chambers wanted to write his mother a letter, but he didn't have a piece of paper, so he found an advertisement and he picked it up, and the only thing it said on that piece of paper was why. So he wrote his mother a letter and mailed it to her before he boarded the plane. After Chambers' mother learned of her son's death, his letter arrived. She opened the envelope and she looked at that piece of paper. And staring in the face was the question, why? How often do we ask that question? Why, God? Why? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to someone I love? Why? I think there's some spiritual principles we need to affirm. First is that life happens. Doesn't sound like a very spiritual principle, life happens. But you can put your money on it. We want a why in everything that we do and everything that happens. Why me? Why her? Why now? Why is this happening? Other times there's no answer to that question. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, God is not playing favorites. I don't care if you're the leader of a synagogue or a deacon or a preacher in a 5,000-10,000 member church, or you're an addict in the gutter. Life happens. If you and I are in the wrong place at the wrong time, life can knock us down and hurt us. If God wrapped an invisible protective shield around everyone who believed in him, then of course everyone who believed would not believe out of love, but out of a calculated self-interest. I'm going to become a Christian so God will take care of me and my family and nothing bad will ever happen to me. I'll always have plenty of money. I'll always have good health. I'll always have plenty of friends. My relationships will always be perfect. Becoming a Christian would be the same as signing up with an insurance company, except we would have a perfect physician. But then we wouldn't have any freedom to believe or to disbelieve in our God. We would be enslaved because of our fear of pain and death. And that is clearly not what God had in mind for us as human beings. When it comes to many of life's vicissitudes, we're vulnerable to heartaches and tragedies, just like every other person on earth, even those who do not believe in God at all. That brings us to a second principle. Christian faith has little to do with what happens to us and everything to do with how we handle the situations that we've been put in. People of faith handle adversity, I believe, differently from people with no faith. We have a resource that people without faith do not have. We have faith itself. That is a resource, a belief in an Almighty God who cares us and loves us and really wants the best for us. Notice how often in the New Testament Jesus said, as he did with the woman, the issue of blood, your faith has made you well. I believe that there is power in belief in God. Scientific research proves that believers are happier and healthier overall than non-believers. Not because God plays favorites, not because he blesses people and withholds his blessings from others, but we were made for faith. We were not made to live a life of fear. And there is healing in belief. Doctors talk about the placebo effect. How some people respond to medicine, not because the medicine has any value, but because the patient believes in the medicine. In one study in which some of the patients received placebos, the results were quite striking. Here's what is interesting. 1/3 of the patients who received placebos in this certain study developed nausea. 1/5 began vomiting, and almost 1/3 lost their hair. And it was not medicine at all, only a sugar pill. Belief is powerful. What you believe can kill you. It can start breaking you down mentally and physically, or what you believe can help heal you and help build you up. Belief is powerful. We have faith and we have prayer. We know that God is not going to physically heal everyone that we pray for. It just doesn't happen. And there comes a time where everyone has to go from this life to life eternal. But again, scientific studies confirm that many of us know from personal experience, people do respond to prayer. There's healing in prayer, sometimes for the body, always for the soul. Dr. Randy Bird was a staff cardiologist at San Francisco General Hospital and a professor at the University of California. And he conducted a study, a 10-month study of 393 patients who had been admitted to the coronary unit at the hospital over those months. 192 of those patients were assigned to a prayer group. The remaining 201 were not. Neither the patients, the nurses, or the attending physicians knew which group was being prayed for and which group was not being prayed for. Dr. Bird recruited Roman Catholics and Protestants and Jewish groups from around the country to pray for a designated 192 patients. They were given the patients' names, something about their condition, and were asked to pray for these persons by name, once a day. No other instructions were given. And the results were startling. The prayed for patients were 5 times less likely to end up needing antibiotics and 3 times less likely to develop fluid filling their lungs. None of these prayed for patients required breathing tubes compared to 12 in the other group, and fewer of the prayed for patients died. Prayer works. We don't always get what we ask for when we pray, but God is responsive to our prayers. We have resources the world does not have. We have faith, we have prayer, and we are the community of the saints. We draw strength from one another's burdens and praying for one another, lifting each other up in this congregation and our family and our church, our country. There are people in this room who will testify how much it helped when you were in a crisis and you knew that people were praying for you, how it helped you to get through that crisis. Life happens. Faith has little to do with what happens to us, but everything to do in how we handle what is happening to us, how we respond to it. Life happens. It always has, it always will. But as a third principle we need to acknowledge, ultimately, God is in control. And we forget that sometimes. And when a crisis appears, we back away from God, when we should be drawing closer to our Heavenly Father. You and I have a decision that we need to make about life. And the decision can be made in this way. Just how much do we trust God? Can we trust Him when one of our children are ill? Can we trust God when we ourselves are going through a crisis? Or maybe our health, our finances, our relationships, whatever it might be. Anyone can trust God when things are going their way. But what matters the most when the universe seems like it's aligned against us and everything is just falling apart? I don't pretend to know the mind of God. I'm a searcher just like you are a searcher, trying to find the answers to life. And about God and about myself and about my faith. But I do know this. In my seasons of highs and lows, I've noticed something peculiar. I rarely learn anything from pleasure. Well, for some reason, I learn volumes from pain. I don't like it, but that's the way it is. I've noticed that where the highs make me glow, the lows make me grow. And I have to believe that this is why God put us in a world of both pleasure and pain, good and evil. and having highs and lows in our life. The highs keep us going, but the lows keep us growing emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, until that day comes when we get to enter into God's presence and live eternally with God, where there is no pain, there is no heartache, there is no sickness. Everything is good. May God bless you. Amen. Hymn of Response 335, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
May you go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.